Are you ready? Glory to God. Thank you, Dan. I'm about to jump out of my skin. I would hate to be about 12 of those people after everybody's gone. Looking around going, where'd they go? Where'd they go? How many feel radical in here this morning? Okay. How many don't feel very radical at all this morning? Okay, a couple of you don't feel radical. That's cool. Now, would you put up with my radicalism? Even if you're not feeling radical yourself? Okay, good. If I got a little out of the ordinary and a little extreme by the standards of normalcy in church, would it be all right? Okay. Everybody stand up. All right, you ready? Now, I understand if you don't feel radical, you don't have to participate. Or physically able. Because some of you, some of you are not physically able to do what I'm about to ask you to do. So don't worry about it. It's all right. It's in your heart. Okay. Those of you that really feel radical this morning, I want you to repeat this confession with me when you're standing on your chair. That celebrity. I figure if Tom Cruise can get on top of a chair and say, I love Katie, we can get up on top of a chair and say, I love Jesus. Okay. Now, if you're here this morning for the very first time, we are not normally like this. Yeah, I don't know if you heard about this. Just stay there for a minute if you're balanced, all right. Steve Baldwin and Glenn Beck on his show, The Beck Show or whatever, actually were talking about salvation. And Glenn Beck says, well, I'm born again. And the other guy says, oh, okay. The other guy said he's born again. He was interviewing. And they said, well, why don't we just do what Tom Cruise did? And they got up on their chairs and they said, I love Jesus. Right on CNN. Wow, isn't that crazy? That's wild. All right, are you ready? Now, you got to do this with a lot of enthusiasm. I mean, you're up on a chair. All right? All right, declare with me. I am the just.
I am the just.
Therefore, I will live by faith.
Therefore, I will
walk by faith.
I will only speak faith.
Father, my aim is to please you.
My aim is to please you.
In every affliction,
trial,
or trouble. You deliver me out of them all.
Thank you for abundance.
For the overflow in which I dwell.
I decree this day.
I shall not fear.
Faint.
Or falter.
For you are with me.
I am strong in the Lord
and the power of His might.
I am an overcomer
in Jesus' name.
And I love Jesus.
Give the Lord a shout.
Hallelujah. Woo. All right. Well, if you want to stay there, go ahead. I figure I'm standing. You might as well stand as well. No, you can be seated. Just be careful getting down. We don't want anybody getting in an accident here this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You'll never believe it. I went to this church on Sunday and they actually stood up on the chairs. These people are crazy.
I've been to church before where they kneel, but I've not been to church where they stand up on chairs. I just don't quite understand that. Well, you know, this is a new day. And I pray that you're catching the wave. Go to Joel chapter 3 and verses 11 to 21. This is going to complete the series on Joel. I don't know how long we've been preaching it, but it seems like forever. But we're going to finish it up today and title the message, The Roar Out of Zion. Hallelujah. The Roar Out of Zion. What a great, great message this will be. Joel chapter 3 verses 11 to 21. Assemble and come all you nations and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations and put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. And the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. And it'll come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water, and a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. And Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah. For they have shed innocent blood in their land, but Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted. For the Lord dwells in Zion. Verses 11 and 12 declare to us that there are the nations that have been assembled in the valley of decision. It's called the valley of Jehoshaphat. It is God himself who has called the nations together and have said to them that you have opposed me long enough. If you really want to fight, then let's go ahead and fight. And the nations gather together actually in the scriptures telling us that they will attempt to overthrow God in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine that in your own mind? That the nations of the earth with such hate and such rage and such anger against the creator of heaven and earth will actually assemble together, surround Jerusalem, and declare war on the God of Israel. But I've got news for them. And I've got news for every nation on the face of this planet, that there is no power under the earth, in the earth, or above the earth that can overthrow and overpower the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? God speaks in the valley of decision that there will be judgments that will take place. We found in the last couple of weeks how there will be a judgment of the Christian. After we have raptured, there will be a judgment there called the Bema judgment, where we will be judged for our works. Those that are wood, hay, and stubble, those that have been silver, gold, and precious stones. And those that were wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. But those that are precious stones and gold and silver, the crown shall be formed, and we will use that reward to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible also speaks of five other judgments that will take place in the valley of decision. Number one, armies that gather against God shall be judged. I want to declare today that the nations of this earth, those terrorist nations, those dictators who say propagation of evil is the only way, let me declare to them, let me declare to every man and woman in the hearing of my voice, that it matters not your armaments, it matters not your creed, or your addition or appendixes to your Bible or to your holy book. Let me say this, God will be God, and he will overthrow and he will judge the nations in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Number two, the unbelieving nations in Matthew chapter 25, 31 to 46. The Bible talks about the nations that represent likened unto goats and those that are likened unto sheep. There are nations today that are being raised up in this hour who have literal Holy Ghost believing, Bible believing presidents And those kings who God has raised up and those nations are experiencing a Holy Ghost supernatural revival. Uganda is one of them. We're believing that India will be another of them. We're believing around the world, like in South America, Brazil, and other places like Colombia, God is going to raise up a mighty remnant on the earth. And those nations will be known as believing nations. But there will be nations on the earth who will turn their back upon God, who will call upon their own god of this world, materialism and gold and naturalism. And there will be those who will serve themselves. And in that day in the valley of decision, God will judge those unbelieving nations. The third judgment in the valley of Jehoshaphat will be this. Believers who lived through the tribulation, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. There will be those likened on the video that we just saw that will be left behind. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you, my friend, have been left behind. What is my alternative? What is my choice? What must I do? Well, the Bible tells us that you'll go through the terrible day of the Lord, the tribulation of 7 years that will come upon this planet, and there'll be wrath of God that'll be poured out in times of trouble and difficulty, unseen, unparalleled by any generation in humanity. But you can be saved. During that time, you can call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And at the end of that 7 years, God will judge those believers and bring them into his presence. Number four, the second resurrection of saints and sinners judged by Christ. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These are Old Testament patrons. These are Old Testament believers who have died prior to the coming of Christ. They will be judged based on faith in God. For the just shall live by faith. We know that today that the only way to God is not through creed or ordinance or observation of ritual. It is not through tradition of men or tradition of the church. There is only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man can go to heaven but through Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. When you put your faith and trust in God, you have access, you have a ticket in to glory. And we know that those Old Testament saints must be resurrected, stand before Jesus Christ himself, and give an account for their life. They'll either be received into the presence of God or banished forever. The fifth will be the great white throne judgment at the conclusion of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ upon this earth. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. The Bible says that those that were dead and those that were living will all be gathered together, all of the unbelievers. This won't be a place where you as a believer will be, but all those down through history. Hitler will be there. Idi Amin, he will be there. Every unbelieving person, every potentate, every dictator, every king, every president, every person who thought they had their life all together, who shook their fists in the face of God, who turned their back upon the wooing of the grace of God, whether it was being a service like this or a mass crusade under the great anointing of a man called Billy Graham, for he has preached to more people than anybody combined in the entire history of our church. And there have been countless numbers of people have tuned in, whether being on television or radio, or actually heard just as I am, as he gave that final plea for those to come and find Christ. But those that refuse shall show up at that great white throne judgment, and there they shall be judged by the Father. Jesus himself will have a judgment of those after the rapture, the believers. But God the Father shall judge those that were living and those that were dead. The sea will give up their dead. The grave will give up their dead. History will give up their dead. And they'll stand before God Almighty, and God himself will banish them into eternal damnation and out of the presence of God forever. We're not talking about for a season. We're not talking for about a week or a year. We're talking about for eternity. And there will be gnashing, and there will be the teeth of that which has been of sorrow and that which has been of remorse, but no healing and no reprieve. Those are the five judgments of the valley of decision. But before we get to that place, God said, I'm going to do something in this hour. I'm going to take the former rain, and I'm going to take the latter rain, and I'm going to put them together. And I'm going to cause the rain of the Holy Ghost to pour out upon this earth. I want you to know today that there is so much that is dependent upon every man in this room. Next, that following 1 week from today, I will begin a series called Home Court Advantage. We will start with every man in this house. God has a mandate for every man. I dare you, double dog dare you. If you're brave enough, men, don't miss a Sunday in this series. If you want to know your destiny, if you want to know your future, if you want to know what God has planned for your life, you be here next week. Sit up front, get your notebook out, get your Bible, pray and fast this week and say, oh God, speak to me by your Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says in Genesis is that it had not rained on the earth and God could not find a man to till the ground. The Bible tells us that until God finds a man being in his place, the heavens will not open. But when God finds a man that'll take his place, the Bible says the heavens will open and it'll begin to rain. God is looking for men that no longer will be allured by the things of this world, no longer beginning to minister to their own need and becoming selfish in their own gluttonies and their own passions and their own lusts, but will put their own life aside and say, but for the sake of the kingdom of God, Father, pour out your Spirit upon this earth, and the former and the latter rain shall come, but it's dependent upon every man in this room. God has always had a deliverer, and he said it'll come through the seed of a man. God's saying, I'm not leaving the women out, but I need some men. I need some men of which this delivering power and this delivering message and this delivering anointing will come through in this last hour. And I believe every man in this room has opportunity. It's not too late. It hasn't gone past the time. You still can change your mind. You still can get your life in order. You can stop playing church. You know, we as men are in the church, but the church just isn't quite in us. We're close to the gate, but we're not through the gate. And it's time for us as men to begin to embrace the call of God upon our life. The former rain is speaking of that of the Old Testament glory. I'm talking about the glory of God that was poured out upon Abraham. Abraham saw the glory of God, and the Lord opened up the heavens and declared, this is what I'll do in your life. That Old Testament glory that filled the temple of Solomon, so thick and so powerful that the priests could not even stand to minister, but they fall on their face prostrate. That's the glory I'm talking about. That Old Testament glory, the former glory, the glory that was in the pillar of fire by day, night and the cloud by day, that's the Old Testament glory of the tabernacle of the wilderness that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the former and also the latter, the New Testament glory, those that were up in the upper room in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God began to shake that room and the glory of God filled that room and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. Cloven tongues of fire began to fall upon each of them, and literally those 120 changed the destiny of this planet. And that's why we're here today. I'm talking about that kind of glory. I'm talking about the kind of glory that when Stephen, a true deacon of God, began to declare the word of the Lord to the religious sect of that day, he had no fear. He was ungripped by any restraint, stood tall and began to declare to them that it is Christ in Christ alone. And they took up stones and began to stone him. And there he said, Father, hold not this charge against them, but forgive them. And as he died, the heavens opened up. And the Bible says that Jesus himself stood up and applauded Stephen's testimony upon the earth. That's the only time you'll see in the Bible that Jesus, after he sat down at the right hand of the Father, glory be to God, ever stood up and acknowledged a man upon the earth. God is waiting for another man that he can acknowledge upon the earth. I might as well be that man. You might as well be that man. God is looking for a man, Ezekiel 22 and 30. And he said, I looked for a man to build the wall and to stand in the gap, but I could not find one. Every man in this room ought to just lift your hand right now and say, Father, I'll be that man. You can find me. I'll come into that place where you can use me, God. I'm ready to be used. I'm tired of the things of this world. I'm ready to be embraced by the power of God in this last hour. He said the former rain and the latter rain. I'm talking about the latter rain that raised Paul, the great apostle, up from the dead at Iconium. There they stoned him for his testimony, but the disciples gathered around him, the Bible says, and began to pray. And even though he was dead, God raised him up from the dead. He didn't run from the city because of the glory of God in him. He ran right back into the city that stoned him and caused him the greatest pain. He said, you might think that you can destroy this body. God is the giver of life, and God's the one that takes away life. You can't can't kill me. You can't hurt me. You can't stop me. But the God am I that I serve, tell me to stop or not to go or to come. I serve him and him alone. And Paul, in that glory, came into that city and began to preach the uncompromised, unadulterated word of the living God. I'm talking about Joel chapter 3. I'm talking about the end time. Church, help me today. I'm talking about this is what the glory is going to look like in this last hour. We're talking about the former glory of the tabernacle, the former glory of the temple of Solomon, the former glory of Abraham, the former glory of Daniel and Jeremiah and the prophets, and the glory of the New Testament, the upper room glory, the glory that was on Stephen, the glory that was on Paul. God said, I'm going to put them together, and there's going to be such an outpouring upon the face of the earth that the world has never seen the glory of God. Come on, put your hands together and thank God that the glory of the Lord is about to be poured out upon this hour. Hallelujah. And in Joel chapter 2 and verse 24, we read a powerful scripture there about a vat. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. God said in that last day, there will be a vat that will be overflowing with the fatness of God. It'll be overflowing with the blessing of God. The Bible says that in that day, God will overflow new wine and oil, and it'll be poured out upon all those that are within the proximity of that glory. But there will be another vat standing alongside the vat of blessing. The Bible calls it the vat of wickedness. We find that in chapter 3 of Joel and verse 13. Here's what we read in that scripture. It says that God himself will fill a vat. There will be a vat filled in verse 13, and it will overflow, and the vats will overflow with their wickedness. My question to you today is, what vat are you contributing to? Are you contributing to the vat of blessing and anointing? Or are you contributing to the vat of wickedness? You say, Pastor, I'm not a wicked person. I'm not talking about acts of wickedness. I'm talking about a lifestyle of carnality, a lifestyle of self-serving, a lifestyle when we become indifferent and complacent to the things of God, where church is just a segment, a part of our life, and it's not become who we are and what we are. It doesn't flow through the very bloodline of our whole being. It doesn't fill our mind and our soul. God said, you're either contributing to the vat of wickedness or you are contributing to the vat of blessing. Today, I have made a resolution in my life. I, like Joshua, stand tall in the face of adversity. I want to stand tall in the afflictions of this world and the sentiments and the ideologies and philosophies of man and declare, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come on, somebody, lift your hand and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, yes, touch somebody next to you and say, I'm going to serve him. Come what may, it matters not. I'm going to serve the Lord. Let the devil do what he wants to do. Let demons dance. Let dine. Let demons dance. But I'm telling you today, I'm hooked up. I'm tied up. I'm tangled up in Jesus. Ain't no other way for me. I've made a decision. I'm not going back. I have decided to serve Jesus. My question today is, which will you contribute to? The Bible says in verse 13 of Joel chapter 3 that it will be the day of the sickle. A sickle, my friend, is used for harvest. It is an instrument that is entered into the wheat field. It is entered into that which has been prepared. A sickle is to bring in the harvest, to remove it from where it has been, to bring it into a designated place. Understand and please listen. Tune in today and focus, and I bind every spirit of interruption. I bind now thoughts that are wandering. I bind now even attitudes that are hard-hearted, who are saying, I don't need to hear this. Who does he think he is? I bind that spirit now, and I pray that your heart will be softened and the Holy Spirit will massage your heart and massage oil into your heart to hear the word of the Lord in this last hour. Who knows that it would be the last message you'll ever hear preached before the coming of the Lord? Who knows that before I finish this sermon, God will interrupt and say, thank you, son, I'll take over right about here. And those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. And so shall we be forevermore in the air. I wish we'd all been ready. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 is the explanation of the day of the sickle. The day of the sickle was prophesied by the prophet Joel thousands of years before the coming of the Lord. Jesus himself began to teach in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 24 to 30. He said forth in a parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together. Let both grow together. Let both hang out together. Let both go to church together. Let both sing the songs together. Let both be in the choir together. Let both be an usher together. Let both serve in the children's ministry together. Let both sit side by side together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 37 is the explanation of the day of the sickle. The Son of Man is Jesus. In verse 38, there are two children, children of righteousness and children of wickedness. Verse 39, or actually verse 38 again, the children of righteousness are contributing to the vat of blessing and the vat of wine and oil. The children of wickedness are contributing to the vat of overflowing wickedness at the same time. Verse 39, the enemy, my friend, is the devil. The Bible tells us the harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. However, your Bible is in error in its translation of the word world. It actually is not world. It is actually age. It means age. So now we have an understanding of what Christ was revealing to us in Matthew 13. What Joel was trying to declare to the generation of his day, to forecast what the future would be, even though there's been a delay in his coming. And many have said, "Oh, Christ is not coming again. God is not interested. Look at Katrina. Look at the wars of the world. If there was a real God, would he not have compassion upon all this that is happening on the earth?" People have become indifferent to the plan of God. But there's a remnant on the earth who still sing his praises, like Paul and Silas. Even though we've been in prison and restrained, even though we've been in a dark place, we haven't given up. Even though we've been in a place of isolation and felt like nobody understood and nobody cared, we, like Paul, begin to lift our voice in the midnight hour. And there, beginning to sing the melody, and Silas picking up the note and singing the harmony, and all of a sudden there's going to be an earthquake upon the earth, and God's bringing you out. I just want to tell you today, you may have gone through darkness, you may have gone through hard time, you may be in the middle of affliction and trial and trouble, but God said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." You're about to experience a turnaround, some of you today, in God's mercy. That's why you're here. It's not here for any other reason. It's not because somebody invited you. It's not because you decided to come with mom or dad. It's not because you thought you'd just show up with your wife today. No, this is a divine appointment of God. God in his mercy has had his finger upon your life. He's put his thumbprint on your heart. And he said, "That which is given to me is mine, and I'll let no man steal it and take it away." God's plan for your life is still real. God's destiny and purpose is still etched in the corridors of heaven. God already knows by his angels and powers of heaven that he will bring it to pass. There are those that are waiting on the sidelines to begin to engage your life. All he's waiting for you to do is say yes. All he's waiting for you to do is say, "I'll come back like the prodigal son. Come to your own senses." I make an appeal to every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room, and with those in the hearing of my voice, harden not your heart in the day of reckoning. For the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Come back to Jesus this morning. Come back to Christ even now as we're preaching this message. He tells us this: the end of the age is coming. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27. What is the end of the age? We're talking about not the church age, but the Jewish age. Understand something out of the Babylonian captivity in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 20 to 27. If you'll turn there in the Bible, we'll find out that Christ's birth was interrupted. Verse 20, now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. It's amazing what happens when we will come and be open and honest with God. Watch this. And presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Next verse, please. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Can you move that a little bit quicker? And he informed me and talked with me, because I've got a long way to go, and said, oh, Daniel, I've now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Go ahead and turn to the next verse, but listen to me before I read it. God has come to you. The angel of the Lord has appeared to you. In Revelation, the Bible tells us that angels are God's messengers. We can also interpret that theologically correct as pastors. God has called me an angel. Some of you don't see me that way, but I see myself that way because God called me to be that. And the angel has appeared to you today. Why? Because you are God's beloved. Because God cares about you. Because God wants you to understand what the vision is in the last days. He went on to tell Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy. Go to the next slide. And to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. Next verse, please. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. It's interesting. I could read a whole lot faster than the computer can keep up. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And verse 27, and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. You say, Pastor, what in the world are you reading? Let me break it down for you. Daniel heard a vision. God himself said there'll be 70 weeks. Each week represents 7 years. We understand that there will be 490 years after. There will be 490 years that Israel will have to go through this time of desolation. The Bible says, though, that when the Prince, the Messiah, comes, as that clock is ticking down, and year one, year two, year three, year 481, year 482, year 483, the clock stops. Messiah is born. The Jewish age is put on hold. The church age is birthed. And for a period of time, until the determination of the Father in heaven, he only knows the time, and he will declare to his Christ, go and get my people, bring them up to glory. Hallelujah. And upon that catching away of the great day of the Lord, when you and I shall be no more, just like we saw in that video, here 1 minute, gone the next minute. The Bible says that clock of the Jewish calendar will begin ticking again. And 483 times plus 7 is 490. There's 7 years left on the clock of the Jewish time. And that is the 7 years of tribulation. 3.5 years into that time, the Antichrist, after making a covenant and a pact of peace with Israel, will betray Israel, will walk into the temple of Israel and claim and proclaim themselves as to be God. Then all hell literally will break out upon the earth. And for 3.5 more years shall the tribulation on this earth be unprecedented and unparalleled in the history of mankind. And at the end of that 7 years, Christ himself shall appear in the heavenlies. He says this is what the day of the sickle is all about. This is the moment when Christ himself, in verse 40 of Matthew 13, will end the 7 year time of judgment upon Israel. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41 to 43, there shall be a harvest of all men, the kingdom of their Father. In other words, there'll be a millennial reign of Christ. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3 and 12, hear me, church, that there will be a separation between the wheat and there'll be a separation of the chaff. In other words, God said, he shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. The fire that we have preached about, and it sounds so good. Oh, the Holy Ghost and fire. You don't want the fire of Matthew chapter 3 and 12, because the fire of Matthew 3 and verse 12 is a fire of judgment. It is a fire of burning up the chaff. But you do want the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody lift your hand and say, I want the Holy Ghost. Fill me up right now with the Holy Ghost. Oh God, there's coming a day when there will be a separation. The Bible says in verse 14 and 15 of Joel of chapter 3 that there will be a decision time on the planet prior to the coming of the Lord. We've talked about it for a moment. Joel repeats it again in the end chapter of this prophetic book. He said, for 24 hours there will be darkness on the earth. We find that in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 10 to 14, that there will be 24 hours of darkness just before the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. The entire earth will be so dark you won't be able to see a thing. The armies of the Lord that have armies of the world that have gathered against the Lord will be stopped in their tracks. And for 24 hours, God in his grace will give them an opportunity to relent and to repent and to turn away from their wickedness. It'll be a time of God's grace and God's mercy. And at that moment, at the end of the 24 hours, hear me please, at the end of the 24 hours, there will be a filling up of the cup of wrath of God. That which he has relented, that which he has not desired to do. It is not God's will that any man should perish, but all have everlasting life. But on that day, the cup of wrath shall be full and it shall overflow. And then the Bible tells us in verses 16 to 18 of Joel chapter 3, the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth will shake, and the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And you'll know that I, the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, and then Jerusalem shall be holy. No alien shall ever pass through her again. And it shall come to pass in that day the mountains shall drip with new wine. The Bible tells us that at the end of that 24 hours of darkness, from the east to the west, the Bible says, like lightning, Christ himself shall appear. Can you imagine what it would be like? Utter darkness for 24 hours. So dark, you can't even see your hand before your eyes. So dark, you can't dare move from where you are lest you fall into a pit. So dark, and so much fear and turmoil upon the earth. They knew that somehow God had caused the stars to no longer shine, the moon to grow dim, and the sun to fade away. And suddenly at that moment, there will be a roar that'll come out of Zion. Christ himself and all his holy ones and the angels of the Lord shall descend from the east to the west like a lightning bolt and a lightning flash. And every eye shall behold him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he will come with great vengeance and he will come with great wrath upon the earth and there bring judgment upon the nations of the earth. And for 24 straight hours, the brightness of his appearing will be overwhelming the darkness. There shall be no darkness on the earth. Luke chapter 1, I believe it's verse 75 or 73, tells us that the brightness of his appearing will overcome all darkness. That's what's happening in your life right now. That's what's happening in your family right now. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord, if you'll get in your right place, you say, preacher, where's my place? Your place is the same place of Christ when he began his ministry. Some of us have been close, but not close enough. Some of us have been near, but not near enough. You have to move from where you've been. Some of us have been in a place that's not where God wants us to be. You know it. Your family knows it. Your husband knows it. Your wife knows it. Your preacher knows it. Everybody knows it but you. But now you know it, and you need to move from where you've been and go into the Negev. That's where John was baptizing. He was in the wilderness. He was a voice crying out in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent from your ways. Repent from your religiosity. Repent from your self-serving. Repent from all of your anger and your abuse to the things of God. Repent and turn from your wickedness and to the living God." And there they began in mass droves to come from Jerusalem. The Pharisees and Sadducees and those that had been locked up in religious bondage and tradition began to make their journey and trek down the southern parts of Israel, there where was nothing but a wilderness. I've been to the Negev. It's hot and it's sandy and it's dirty, and there's nothing there even to this day. And John was standing in the river called Jordan, and he cried out and he said, "Come and repent." He said, "Come and repent." And he began to baptize those into a new life in Christ. Where God wants us to go is the Jordan. He wants us to come to the Jordan. The Jordan River has always been a terminology for death. God wants us to come to a place of death, dying to self, to live for Christ and him alone. Not my way, not my thinking, not my opinion. No longer does it count. It only counts what God says, what God thinks, and what God wants. And when Jesus himself showed up in that wilderness, John declared, "There he is, not the creator of heaven and earth, not the King of kings and the Lord of lords." He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That's your world. That's my world. That's your children's world. That's your future's world. But you've got to get to the place. And when Jesus came into the Jordan, the place of death, he said it so that righteousness shall be fulfilled, so that the people will follow my example. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, that he was given to us as an example. And he was baptized by John. He went down in burial. It was symbolism of him being crucified on the cross. And he was buried in the water. According to Romans chapter 6, he was brought up out of the water into newness of life, just like you and I when we put our faith and trust in God. And suddenly, when he found his place on the earth, the Bible says the heavens, my God, the heavens opened up. The heavens opened up. And there the voice from heaven came and said, "Behold my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Father is crying out. He's waiting. His heart is yearning for you and for me to get to the place of the Jordan, to stand in our place in this hour and this generation and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Are you waiting on? Where are you, Adam? Why are you hiding from me? Why are you afraid? Trust in me. Come to me. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge me in all your ways. And in that day, it shall be a day of great prosperity. It shall be a day of great restoration. You'll wipe away every tear. He'll heal every broken heart. all the sorrow, the generations. And he'll restore the joy of the Lord, which will become our strength. And the Bible says in Proverbs 13 and 22 that the wealth of the wicked in that day will be stored up for the just. And it won't be to buy your new Cadillac and your new house or your new designer jeans. It will be to fashion the house of the Lord and to bring him offerings, just as they came out of Egypt and they built him a dwelling place. And in that day, God will restore and renew. There's a shaking coming. There's a shaking coming. Revelation 20. Zechariah, Isaiah, Daniel, and Joel all prophesied that there's a shaking. And the earth will tremble and quake at the sound of his voice. And there, Mount Olives will split in two. And Jesus standing upon the mountain of Zion shall declare himself as king over all the earth. And from beneath his feet, the waters will begin to flow. Ezekiel 47 and 1 tells us the waters that come from the very temple of God will begin to flow. And they'll flow into the valley of Acacia, the valley of Shittim. You say, Pastor, why does the Bible mention Shittim? Why does the Bible mention the valley of Acacia? Oh, child of God, listen to what the Lord did. Because it was there that Israel prostituted themselves with the daughters of Moab. It was there that they prostituted themselves. The righteous remnant, the holy people of God. It was there that they began to offer sacrifices to Baal Peor. And God's heart was broken. God's heart was broken as his people loved the pleasures of this world more than they loved God. All of heaven wept, and God's heart was broken. But in that day, the waters that bring life shall flow first to the valley of Acacia. The place where they fornicated themselves with the world. God in his redeeming grace, so the very first thing I want to do, I don't know if I can finish this. The very first thing I want to do is I want to go to the place in their life where they messed up. Where they died in sin. And I want to bring life back to them. That's what God wants to do to you today. The place where you messed up. The place where you turned your back on him. The place where you grew cold. Dan, come on back. You got to sing that again. God wants to come to that place. Church, as Dan sings this song, he's going to give me a rag or something to wipe my snot. Said, I'm coming for you to restore you. Every head bowed, please.
Jesus.
Just sing Dan that song.
Holy is your name, Lord God. Holy is Jesus' name. He's worthy. God, you are so worthy of our praise and our worship. We exalt your holy name. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and you shall be the end, O Lord God. And we lift our hands to you and we thank you for what you've done. Thank you for going back to the sinner, the beginning of our sin. Hallelujah for the reconciliation. Holy, 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 holy. Oh, Krashanti Klamala. Oh, kikaraya shandele bikora siti kaya ndele kaya ndona mukoi. Holy clay shati klanda de mohoi kai. Oh, karasini kiara shani kai lede mukoi. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy is your name, oh God. Oh God, you're worthy. Oh God, you're worthy. Karama shanti kiala mositi. Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. And children died and the days were cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. But there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. There's an anointing around the altar. Anybody that wants to come, come down. There's a powerful, powerful anointing around the altar right now. Come, come. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head and he's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One is taken, the other left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. Well, there's still time to change your mind. Turn from sin and don't be left behind. Today is the day of salvation. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and laden. I will give you rest. Though tribulation come upon the earth, I am still the Lord God Almighty. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Life was filled with guns and war.
and everyone was trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died in the days were cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. Don't be left behind. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Worthy is your name. Worthy to be praised. Holy is the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Thank you for your pouring out of your Spirit, oh God. I saw the kingdom of heaven before me, and I stood before a large door, and I looked to my left and I looked to my right, and I saw many people from many tongues and many nations. And as we began to knock on this door, the door began to open and a marvelous light began to flood our souls, and we were changed instantly. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Look behind you." And as I turned, I saw millions upon millions of people standing afar off looking at this marvelous light. And as they began to approach, this light began to fill them. And suddenly this light was everywhere. I said, "Lord, what does this mean?" And he said, "Seek and ye shall find. Knocking the door will be open. Getting ready to pour my spirit out on my bride." He said, "I'm getting ready to pour my spirit out on my bride." And remember what he said, "Who is my bride? Those that do my will." That's his will, that we do his will. We get up every morning and we say, "Lord, what would you have me to do today?" Yesterday I was walking through the airport and I saw a soldier, and the Lord said, "Turn around and go pray for him." I went back and I asked him if I could pray for him, and he was eager for me to pray for him. And as I prayed for him, he began to cry. And I said, "Are you coming or are you going?" He said, "I'm going." I believe there was anointing on that prayer for the whole platoon. And I believe I was obedient to be that bride and to be willing to do God's will. And as I opened myself up to be his will and be his bride, his spirit was poured out on a whole platoon of people. "Those who do my will," says the Lord. Amen.
Yes, Jesus.
Well, God is good. We love you. When I say live right, I'm really asking you to do that. When I say love everybody, that's what distinguishes us from the religions of this world, you know. We don't have a religion of war and hate. We don't want to kill nobody. When I say pray hard, I mean but that if we don't pray, this world doesn't have a chance. Well, let's make this day a different day. Let's make our life a different life. Amen. If you've not received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there'll be altar ministers up here on the front. Please don't go that way until you come this way. Please don't harden your day, harden your heart in that day of wickedness. God has a plan for you and He loves you. As a matter of fact, He has an expected end. You expected to crash and burn. You expected to live a life of trouble. You expected to maybe even go to hell. God said, I expected for you to be here today and to give your life to me. Let's walk together. It's a great day. It's a great day. There's an anointing in this room and it lingers. Maybe you need healing in your body. Let Him heal you. Maybe you need a healing in your heart. Let Him heal you. Maybe you just need a healing in your family. You can do that too. He's the Son of the living God. How many believe that? I know it's running late. Come on, stand up on your feet. Where else do we got to go but heaven? Come on, choir, can you sing that one more time? Come on, let's bless the Lord. Get a microphone. We're going to go out with a great worship on our heart.